Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we again can gather in this place in the middle of the week, Lord. And Father, just the things that are going on in the world around us. Lord, if this was it, if this was all we had to hope for, Lord, we would be like those who don't know you. And that is just at our wit's end, trying to figure out what's going on and why, and just living in fear. And no wonder, Lord, as you look at the news and the things, the crazy things this week, the tragedy of just this wholesale murder, Lord, and just randomly. God, we look and our hearts break. And Lord, we hear the world crying out, what's the solution? Get rid of the guns. But Lord, they use pressure cookers there in Boston. And Lord, they use knives. And Lord, we see the reality and we are faced with it of evil. And God, we know who's behind the evil that we see. Your word says that in the last days, there will be satanically energized times. There is a real devil who has an evil plan, who hates us, who hates everything about us and wants to destroy us, and he's out to do so. Lord, we thank you that in your love and in your grace, you sent a Savior, Lord. You gave to those who were in darkness light. You offer hope. And that hope and that help is in Jesus Christ. And so tonight as we open your word, Lord, I pray that you would continue, Lord, to stir our hearts in these days. Lord, that we would be those who, Lord, having the answer and the solution to the problems, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord, that we would be emboldened in these times, that we would not be quiet, Lord, that we would be living the lives that you've called us to live and the priorities, Lord, that you've set before us, that we might bring you honor and glory, that we might help and bring hope to those who are in darkness. Lord, that we might be able to answer the questions. Lord, offer the solution to the problems that exist in our world. And so, Lord, to that end, prepare us as we open your word. May as we study your word, may we know you more fully and be able to give an answer to every man for the reason of the hope that lies within us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been looking at Paul correcting this church with problems. You know, one thing that a lot of times you hear people say, man, I wish I could have been in the first century church. I mean, that was the church to be in. People were getting saved and God was doing a work and the Spirit was moving. And while that is true, guess what? The church also had their problems. In fact, Paul is going to give these two letters to a church that had all kinds of problems. I mean, they were carnal, they were not spiritual, they were immature in their faith, they were messing around with things they shouldn't have been messing around with, they were bragging about things that they had no business bragging about, they were divided and at odds with one another, and Paul is writing this letter to correct this first century church. And so guess what? When there's sinners gathered together, and that's what we are, right? We have a Savior. We've been saved by grace, but we still struggle with sin. Where there are people gathered together that aren't perfect, problems come up. Here's the great thing that I don't want you to miss, and that is God has solutions to the problems that the church faced in that day and in this day. And that's what Paul is doing. He's correcting these believers who, well, many of them came to Christ and they made a stand for Christ, but they never began really to walk and advance in the relationship with Christ. You remember last time together we saw the non-believers, of course, who don't know Jesus at all, and so they don't understand what we're doing here and why we're here. Then you have the believers, but you have two groups of believers, those who were spiritual and growing and moving ahead and maturing in the relationship with the Lord, and then those who were carnal, who came forward but never really have moved much off that mark. They're saved, their soul is saved, so it's not an issue of salvation, but it is an issue of maturing, you see, and growing as God desires for us as His children. Paul here is using and painting for us, as we left off last time together, a picture. Pictures have an impact. I mean, think about this for a moment. An unbeliever asks you to explain salvation. So you begin to explain and maybe have memorized and rattle off a definition that sounds something like this. Well, salvation is the act whereby God graciously delivers fallen human beings from the consequence of sin through the placement of their faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, who shed His blood on the cross. That's a great explanation. But for the non-Christian, and sometimes for the new Christian, it's like reading Aristotle to a three-year-old. They have a very scholarly, kind of wow even, understanding and definition of salvation. But it sounds scary and confusing to them. You see, if you told them, on the other hand, you know what? Salvation, it's trusting in Jesus. And then when He comes into your life, you see, through His death on the cross, you have forgiveness. And He will pry open the claws of sin that have held you captive and the addictions that have enslaved you. And He will set you free. They're going, tell me about it. You know, because freedom, I can be set free. Yeah, I'm a sinner. I don't have it together. I'm addicted. I got problems. You see, what you've done, if you've spoken yes to their minds, but you've moved past their minds to their hearts. When you tell them of the love of God and what He has done for them. Yeah, both definitions mean essentially the same thing. But the second one is full of word pictures, you see, that offer hope and offer help. Relatability is the difference. You can explain it in lofty terms, or you can bring it down to terms that it's right where people live, you see. When it came to communicating that way, Jesus often used word pictures, didn't He? He would frequently use word pictures to express and to teach deep truths, difficult truths. He spoke of Himself as being the vine and we the branches. The vine nourishes the branches in John 15. He spoke of a shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. You see, that's where these people lived. That's where they were. They were familiar with these things. They would pass vineyards. They worked vineyards. They tended sheep. He talked about the true light in a darkened world. He talked about being the bread of life. So Paul here, it shouldn't surprise us, as we began to look at together last week, that he follows the same footsteps. steps of Jesus, in that he is now using word pictures that help these people understand where they were and where they needed to be. You see, they were divided up. They were following after men and championing different men and pitting them against one another, saying one is better than the other. And Paul begins to tell them, no, that's not the way it is, nor the way it should be. You see, God wants you to grow, and you're immature. That's where you live if there's immaturity, this carnality that exists. You know, they're always bickering, and they can't seem to get along. They're like children. And so Paul here says, who then is Paul in verse 5? And who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field. The picture. Guys, he's saying, listen, you're all divided up. Which is more important, the guy that plants or the guy that waters? Listen, if you don't have both, nothing's going to happen, right? If you have both, listen, without God, that seed, man, it can have water, it can be put in the ground, it may not necessarily sprout. You see, you've got to have the Lord, and that's what he's saying. He's saying, quit focusing on the guy and making one guy, you know, more important than the other. Recognize that these two guys, Paul and Apollos, are working together with one aim and goal in mind. We cannot make it happen in and of ourselves. It is God who gives the increase. It's God who changes lives. It's not me. It's not you. And so he illustrates the importance of that unity and getting focused on the right things, you see. And he uses the picture of plants. Then he goes on and he gives us another picture so that we can kind of catch the drift here. He says, you are God's building. That's where we left off last time together. You're God's field. You're also God's building. You see, Paul is drawing a picture here now from that of a structure. And he goes on and he says, you are God's building according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. And if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now he talks about building. The foundation is important in a building. You have a bad foundation and a faulty foundation, and everything that sets on top of that foundation is in jeopardy. You see, it's important that you put the right materials if you're going to build something into the foundation, that it's properly laid and the metals and everything is level, everything being in the right place, and it is solid. You see, Paul is saying our foundation is Jesus Christ. And that's the key. Our foundation aren't principles, okay? It's a person, and that is Jesus. Upon this rock, Jesus said, I will build my church. What rock? The rock not of Peter, like some say, but the rock of Peter's confession when he was asked by Jesus, who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the rock. The solid rock upon which we are to build. Jesus is the foundation. The Church of Jesus Christ is not to be built on a let's kind of get together and make something happen politically, or let's get together and make something happen socially. Let's get behind a new morality. None of that is going to result in any kind of solid structure. It's Jesus Christ. He is our hero. He is our Savior. He is our friend. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And our lives, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness, not yours, not mine, thank God. It's Him. It's a person. It's not a principle. It's not morals. And Paul says, listen, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear. Once we come to the understanding in the place that Jesus is the Christ, everything, you see, that He does from that point on in our lives builds on that foundation. And the material is either wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. What are you building out of? Now, I think that you can tell from the text here that there's some stuff that you can build on that foundation with that's going to be lasting and endure. Then there's other stuff that you try and build with on that foundation that when fire comes, it will burn and burn quickly and completely. Right? I mean, you can see that. That's pretty clear. Paul is telling us that as we build, it matters what it is that you use by way of material, because you see, each one's work will become clear for the day. What day is that? The day when the Lord takes us home to be with Him. That day when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first and we are alive and remain are caught up to heaven to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we always be with the Lord. That day when He comes back, it will be declared, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. And if anyone has built anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. What's Paul calling to their attention? Well, he's reminding them that every day that they're living, it reminds us as well, every day we are alive here on planet Earth, I build upon the foundation as a believer in Jesus Christ that He is my Lord. The question is how is it going in my building? You see, what's the difference in the materials? Well, the gold, silver, as I've already mentioned, and the precious stones, they don't burn. The gold, silver, and precious stones speak of what He did and speak of what I have only in Him. You see, if anyone's work is burned, it says, he will suffer loss, but he himself will also be saved, rather, yet so as through fire. Everyone who understands then that Jesus is the foundation of life will be saved. But some will be saved as by fire. What is Paul saying here? Will there be some that make it into heaven? They'll be warmed when they see the face of Jesus. And they'll look around and say, oh no, everything that I did on earth has been vaporized before His eyes. And now I have nothing, no crown to cast, because I have no reward at His feet when I show up at the worship celebration, as we gather around His throne. You see, those who build with wood, hay, and stubble, you see, when that stuff burns, it burns quickly and completely, and nothing is left. Well, agreed, a wood, hay, and stubble. If you saw, you know, when you see a piece of wood, hay, stubble, a wood takes up space, hay takes up more space. You see, and those things, while then you can see them, and they take up space, and you know, if I had a bale of hay up here right now, and I had a diamond ring up here right now, which would look, as far as taking up space, which would you go, I can see that, man, that's big. Yeah, the hay, the wood, a chunk of wood, the stubble, the tumbleweeds and things of that nature, the weeds, you can see those. They take up a lot of space many times. That's what happens on planet Earth here. When we look around, that's how often we measure success, isn't it? By size. Look at how big his group of friends is. Look at how big his income is. Look at how big his house is. Look at how big and powerful his car is. Look at how big that church is. Look at how big that concert was. Look at how big that building is. Man, impressive. But what happens when a fire comes? That building that's made of wood, man, I'll tell you what, it burns hot. That bale of hay, man, it burns hot as well. That stubble, those weeds, those tumbleweeds, have you ever seen a tumbleweed go up? Man, those things burn hot and quick. You see, a lot of times we as Christians are focused on what impresses other people. We're living, again, for man's measure of success. We're doing what we do to be seen and recognized and gain position and popularity, to be thought of. You know, we do it to be thought of by many as somebody that's holy. We can get into that thing. That's what the Pharisees did, isn't it? Which is why when Jesus told the disciples, your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees, the disciples go, essentially, are you kidding? These guys take and count the seeds for their herbs out and give God a tenth. I mean, they pay attention to every detail. Have you watched them, Lord? Yeah, I've seen. And I'm telling you again, your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. You need something more than big and position and popularity. You need to do what you do, you see, is unto the Lord out of love in a way not that impresses people with you, and not that being the motive, but that which impresses them with the love of God. You see, that's the key. What we do out of love for God and passion to further His kingdom will be rewarded. What we do to impress people with our holiness and to gain popularity and to measure up to their measure of success will burn up and we will have nothing. I don't want to be there. When I go home to be with the Lord on that day, when I come before Him, I want to be, and I've said this many times over the years, those of you who have been here for many years know what I'm going to say already. I want all the rewards I can get. So I have to lay up treasure in heaven. I have to send stuff on before me, you see, and I want that. I'm greedy that way. I want rewards. So I want to do what I do out of love for God, and I want to serve Him, and not to be seen by you or impress you. I want to serve Him faithfully and do what He's called me to do and do it to the best of my ability, you see, because I want rewards. I'm greedy for those rewards. Why? Because when I get before Jesus one day and I show up at the party, I want something to give Him. I want to say, hey, God, check it out. This is yours. It's yours. Thank you for allowing me to be part of what you are doing. They're His anyhow, but it's Him. It's sort of like a parent giving you the money to buy a present for them. And you go out and get it, and you give it to them, and you know, you maybe not, don't know what it is, but the Lord, I mean, just to be able to just hear from His lips, and this is my passion, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So I want to have that which is lasting. That which, when the motive of my heart and the fire of God's purification, you see, this is not for salvation. All these that we're talking about here are going to heaven. That's why it says, save so as by fire. In other words, the fire burned and you made it. Some will make it into heaven. These carnal believers and those who are just working for the here and now to impress people, when they get to heaven, there are some that, by the grace of God, they're going to make it into heaven. They won't hear well done, they'll hear just done. It's like they just made it. They'll come in smelling like, you know, a little smoke from the wood, hay, and stubble. Hey, you made it, though. Praise God you made it. Woo, smells in here. That's not where I want to be. I hope that's not where you want to be. If you're going to do something, you know what? Do it with everything in you. Pull out all the stops, especially these days that we're living in. You see, you don't want to be there and just make it into heaven. You want an abundant entrance into heaven. And so Paul is saying, hey, the day is coming and the work will declare it. Don't allow people, don't allow guilt to motivate. May God stir your heart. And if you don't have that will at this point, and you go, Pastor, I'm just happy to get to heaven. I pray tonight that God will stir you and move you and shake you up to move you beyond just getting there. I hope you want to do a good job and hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He now takes and moves from plants to the building to now the temple. Here's another picture. In verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which you are. This speaks of the Holy of Holies, if you would. The New Testament Holy of Holies. It's the part of the temple. Paul uses a Greek word here that refers to the place where the Shekinah or the Shabbat dwells. The visible presence and perception of God. He says now to us, you, and that is plural. Paul is saying, don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? That's the way the New Living translates it in verse 16. In other words, together, we are the Holy of Holies where the glory, the weight, if you would, and the reality of God are enjoyed and perceived. Paul unpacks this picture further when he writes to the church in Ephesus, where he says in chapter 2, in verse 21, grow unto a holy temple in the Lord. There's a paraphrase translation of verse 20 through 22 that reads like this. He used the apostles and prophets for the foundation. Now he's using you, fitting you in, brick by brick, stone by stone, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone that hold all the parts together. We see it taking shape day after day, a holy temple built by God, all of us built into it, a temple in which God is quite at home. I like that. That's what God is doing in the church. We as a church are to grow, and we are called living stones. Now that brings along with it some interesting challenges, because dead stones fit together nicely. But living stones? Well, living things tend to squirm, don't they? Tend to rub one another the wrong way. And that, of course, is where the work of God's Spirit really is manifest, in that God can take a group of people from all different backgrounds, all races and cultures, you know, male, female, you see, and he can bring them together into a family, a body of believers who are united together for the purpose of God's glory, walking in his power and in his presence. God is doing that work here in us as his church. That's his desire for the church. That people will see how we love one another. Jesus said, by this, your being able to quote scriptures and elaborate on the deep doctrines of the Bible, by this, you're feeding the poor and, you know, going out to the homeless. By this, by what will the world know that we're his disciples, that we're his church? By the love, agape, we have one for another. You see, if there's any place that there should be just love flowing and care showing and kindness growing, It should be here. It should be among the believers in Jesus Christ, whether it be in this church or the church down the street or the church across town. There should be a common bond of love one for another, even if we don't agree on every little, side doctrine and the rapture and our eschatology and that kind of a thing. On the essentials, we are to agree or they're not really a church. And then on those essentials, when we agree on those and we are gathered around Jesus, there ought to be that flow of His Spirit and that love. That's something that the world doesn't have. I mean, if there was ever a time where that was pretty clear, we're living in it, isn't it? I mean, the world, they don't have love one for another. It's this group pitted against that group. And the enemy's busy, you see. And he's busy today. And you can see it increasingly because his desire and design, what does the Bible says, God is not the author of what? Confusion. Have you ever seen a time when there's more confusion than there is today? I haven't in my lifetime. Increasingly, there's a lack of clarity because people are unwilling to be clear and to stand, solidly in a place. And they're fickle and they move around and adjust everything to whatever they think or believe is right and feels right. And depending on your group of people, then you go around and you disagree. And you can't disagree agreeably anymore. You see, if you disagree with me in any capacity, you're a hater. We can't work together. If you disagree on any point, you have to agree on every point with me, and then maybe we can work together. You see, that chaos and confusion, we know where it comes from, and it's not from God. When there's chaos and confusion, we know who it is. It's the enemy. And he's at work. And we see that manifested increasingly. I mean, we're not blind. It's just as the Lord said it would be in the last days. He says here, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. That doesn't mean he'll be damned. It means he'll be diminished. You see, we got to put that in the context. Paul is saying anyone who defiles the church by either blatantly or subtly causing division, that's the context, isn't it, within the church, by coming down on the church or by pulling away from the church, will himself be diminished. In other words, that person, whether it be a man or a woman, will hinder his or her ability to know the Lord, to walk with the Lord, and to be used by the Lord. You see, that will decrease in a very noticeable way. Why? Because the Lord is very protective of His church. He protects His bride. You see, and he is outrageously and head over heels in love with the church, His bride. So He is going to protect her, and people that make problems for her, you know what? He is going to diminish. They are not going to be fruitful, and they'll come to a place to where, you know what, it'll be obvious to everyone that they are so carnal that there's problems wherever they go, the problems follow them, and eventually God will discipline them. But he's saying it will destroy your spiritual integrity and your ability for ministry and the love that God designed there to be, you see, between you and your brothers and sisters in the Lord. He goes on here, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. The temple of God is holy. What's that mean for you and me? Well, since our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that means our lives should be marked with holiness. Right? I mean, that's not hard to figure out. To be holy. You see, what's that mean? Well, when Moses realized that he was in the presence of the Lord there at the burning bush, he was told by the Lord to do what? Take off his shoes, because he's where? He's on holy ground. Good. You guys are doing good. Joshua was told in Joshua chapter 5, verse 15, to take off his shoes because he was on holy ground. So if we are to be as the church holy, you get the idea, hey, you need to take off your shoes. Why did the Lord tell them to take off their shoes? For the ground is holy. Because you see, they were walking through the mud and the trudge and the dirt of this world, and the shoes were impacted by that. And God says, listen, I want you to be set apart from the world, so I want you to take those shoes off, and I want a connection. I want bare feet, man. I want you to be right here with me, right here in the presence of my glory, you see. It's the same way, isn't it, for you? When those of you who have children, and it's hard to think about it now because it's so dry and hot, but those days when the kids walk through the mud and they go to come in the house, what do you do? What do you tell them? Take off your shoes. Why? You don't want to drag that stuff in here. You know what? When we gather as the church, God wants us to take off our shoes, so to speak. You know, just you don't want to drag the junk and the cares and the distractions of the day in with you. You see, we're on holy ground. We are here, if you would, in the presence of the Lord to hang together as a family and enjoy one another. That's another thing we do, isn't it? When we get home, even if our shoes aren't dirty, when we want to relax, what do? You go to bed with your shoes on? What's one of the things you like to do when you get home, man, if you're not going out again and you're just going to kick back? Take off your shoes, man. Why? There's no formality here, man. This is family. When we gather together, isn't it great that we gather together and just enjoy one another and love one another? And we don't have to put up any, you know, take the false pretense, take all the junk and the mud and the thoughts and the cares of the day and just spend that time in the presence of God. You see, not only here in the church family, but you see, in your time of devotion before the Lord, this holy ground, that meeting with God that He designed and desires, where you don't have a bunch of uptight people getting together, you know, carrying placards and spewing hate one towards another. It's family, man. Should be that joy, that sense of belonging. That comfort. Cast all your cares, the cares of the day, just go away. Cast all your cares on who? On Jesus, because He cares for you. And so we're all together as family, and we can enjoy one another, you see. And that's something that God designs, where we are comfortable in the presence of one another, and increasingly, because our lives are being changed, the things that you know, sins are being dealt with, and so there's this increasing comfort, you see, in our time together with the Lord, where we put out those things and cares of the day and just meet with Him. We leave behind grudges and pride and attitudes that are sinful. We leave behind, when we gather together, hearts that are quick to judge. And just fellowship as brothers and sisters, praying for one another, encouraging one another, enjoying just worshiping together and relaxing together in the peace and the love of God and the joy of the Lord. I mean, it's just great. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brothers and the sisters to dwell together in unity. It's just a good thing to come together like this. It's a blessing to come together like this. It's a privilege that we enjoy in this country to assemble like this freely. Paul goes on here and he says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Paul says, let no one deceive who? Himself. When it comes to the problem of division within the body, Paul gives three strong exhortations here. He says, listen, I don't want you to be self-deceived, so pay attention. If anyone among you thinks himself to be wise in this age, you think you're together. You got it all together. Yeah, I'm smarter than most. Yeah, this guy, you know, he fell in that area, and he sinned in that area, but you know what? I'm too smart for that, man. Paul's saying, watch out. Self-deception may be on the way. You think you're all that? You think you're wise? Yeah, I'm probably the smartest guy here, you know. Pastor, I can't believe you're the pastor, in fact. You're so dumb compared to, you know, the eschatological views of all three or four of them. And I know a few extra ones that I've kind of come up with myself. So I should really be there where you are, because I'm a lot smarter than you. That probably is true. But listen, the best place you can be is where God called you. And part of the problem, and maybe the reason that you aren't here, is because you think you're pretty smart. He says here, if you're wise in the things of this age, how to get people in, how to do church, how to do, you know, and you're taking your cues from the world. Wisdom of God's one thing, the wisdom of the world is another thing. And a lot of people today are dragging the wisdom and the marketing of the world into the church. And you know what, man? God says, Paul says here, become a fool. Recognize that the ways of this world, the wisdom of this world is what with God? Foolishness. You know what? He doesn't operate the same way man does. So recognize that you don't know it all and seek wisdom, not from men, but seek wisdom from God. That's key. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So the exhortation here is stop exalting yourselves, thinking that you alone have been given insights into the deeper life club and deeper spiritual things. You see, it's the Holy Spirit that gives you wisdom. Yes, you read the Word, but the way you convey the Word matters. I've seen people who, you know the Word and know it well, but they're so filled with pride and arrogance, like the Pharisees. Those guys knew the Word backwards and frontwards, didn't they? They could quote it They took it, they had huge portions of Scripture memorized. They would take it and twist and leave certain parts off to try and catch Jesus and trip him up in his words, trying to trap him. Yeah, people thought they were wise. Yeah, they could rattle off the Scriptures, but what was driving it? Pride and arrogance and bragging about their knowledge. Paul goes on, he says, therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. You see, there's not one person above another. All things, I don't have a greater entrance or a deeper entrance into the presence of God than you do. Do you know that? I don't. I have no special power. Do you know that? I have no special wow. You know what? I have this deeper understanding of this passage that no one else has because God spoke to me. I have this burning in my bosom. I've got this Watchtower Society translation, the New World Translation. It's deeper stuff. I got the Doctrines of the Covenants. It's deep. The angel Moroni appeared and gave me these secret glasses to interpret this book of Joseph Smith called the Book of Mormon. Watch out for the Deeper Life Club people. All things are yours. You have the same entrance before God I do. You have the same Bible and the same Spirit of God to teach you as I do. You see, that is important for you to understand in these days, which there's a lot of people, I'm the special group. We're the special group. We have the deeper things of God here. The deeper things of God is to practice what God says and be obedient to God. That's what's deep. Dig into the Word and put it into effect in your life. He goes, therefore, let no one boast. And then he goes on, he goes, wilt thou be made, the second thing rather here is these Corinthians believers, they were to stop exalting one another. They were to stop exalting themselves and then quit exalting one another. Whether it's Paul or Apollos, verse 22, or the world, or life and death, things present or things to come. And listen, don't exalt men. It's all wrapped up in God. He's the one who can help, and he's the one who reveals to you, you see, his plan and purpose. I think of Jesus who, when the man was laid there by the pool of Bethesda, and the water would stir every once in a while, and they believed that when they got in the water, if the water stirred, that that they would be healed. And so Jesus sees this man who has been laying there for 38 years. And Jesus walks up to him and says, wilt thou be made whole? And the man said, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water stirs. You see, how long will we, like that man, remain lame spiritually because we're depending upon and exalting men? Well, if I don't have Dennis Davenport to help me understand the Bible, I don't know what I'll do. Man, you better dig in. My goal is to stir you in this time to read your Bible, to help you to learn how to study your Bible, to go through it verse by verse and catch the text in the context and then make it relatable, you see, putting you in the historical setting of what was going on at the time. But I have no special interpretation or understanding. You see, we need to be exalting Christ and Him alone. Third, these Corinthians were to stop excluding their brothers. You see, he goes on, he says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. All are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. You see, we belong to one another, and there is nobody left out of that family, of that ownership, of that bond, you see. We need to be careful that we don't just, you know, walk around with an attitude towards one another where we think, well, they're not really, you know, they go to this church, so they're not really Christ, or they believe this, so they're not really Christ. Well, while there are essential doctrines that need to be adhered to, and if they're deviated from, need to be corrected, listen, don't divide up over those little things of just interpretation and gray areas and exclude somebody. Well, if you don't, and do what the world does, if you don't believe in every point exactly like me, then you know what? I don't want anything to do with you. I don't want to fellowship with you. I don't want to talk to you at all. In fact, you're dead to me. You see, that is not the way that brothers are to behave. We're all Christ's who have put our faith in the finished work of the cross, who believe in the death and the resurrection, the atoning blood of Jesus Christ for our sin. You see, if we believe and have put our faith in that finished work, then guess what? We are saved. And things like whether the Holy Spirit, well, is there baptism? Is there a second experience of filling in the Spirit? Or does it happen when you get saved? You know, and the eschatology and when the rapture is going to happen and all those things, you know, can I drink beer? Can I not drink beer? And all the things, should I watch movies or shouldn't I watch movies? Can I dance or not dance? And how long should my hair be? Should I have a tattoo or not have a tattoo? And there are people that like divide up over that stuff. Oh, I can't believe she came in here with that tattoo on. What? Oh, how could she be a Christian? Or, well, she may be a Christian, but I'm not going to talk to her. Oh, I saw him with a beer the other day. You know what? Well, I don't know if that's Christian, if they could be a Christian and drink a beer. Listen, that is not stuff to exclude and divide up over. And that's what Paul is saying. You guys are all messed up and bickering and fighting and excluding and preferring, you see, and you shouldn't be doing that. Shows your immaturity. Just like kids. When little kids fight, guess what? You kind of expect it. You're not like surprised. But when we as Christians who are mature, when you see mature men just going at it and fighting and just kicking the daylights out of each other over just, you know, the guy, you know, accidentally bumped into him with his beer. You know, he bumped into him. And next thing you know, there's this fight erupting. You go, wait a minute. That's wrong. That's wrong. That looks out of place. Yeah. It's immature. You see, we need to be those, Paul is saying here, who are growing up. And so, he now, after focusing them on God and Christ, and that we all belong to him, he moves on, but I'm not going to move on, so relax. I'm not going to move on, excuse me, tonight. But it says, let a man consider us as what? Servants of Christ. Now he brings them where they're supposed to be and who they're supposed to be serving and preferring. And we'll pick that up next time together. Don't forget, I won't be here next week. I'll be in Missouri. And we will have the harvest meeting next week for the crusade. You know what? You guys come out. We need help. We need people down on the field to counsel. This is the 30th anniversary of the crusade. It's been 30 years that we've been doing this. So praise God, yeah. Praise God and Greg and the team. And we've seen, several 100,000 come to Christ over the years. Millions of people in attendance. And we have been privileged to partner in that work for all that many years. And so, you know what? This is not a time, listen, folks, to give up and say, well, I'm not going to go this year. I don't want to really be involved this year. Listen, if there was ever a time where people need Jesus, if there is any consolation, any hope, it's in Christ. And we look at this world, and you want to know what's wrong? They don't know Jesus. So you want to be part of doing what's right and getting things right and setting things right? You need to pray. You need to plug in. You need to be involved. And you need to invite people to come to the Harvest Crusade with you one of the nights. Who knows? Invite them to the event. And it may be that they go, well, I don't know about the event, but it may start a dialogue between you and them about what it's all about. And then you get to share Jesus with them. And then as you share Jesus with them, maybe before they even come to the crusade, you get to pray with them and lead them to Christ. But this is an opportunity for us to reach out to the lost world with the only message of hope, and we need help. And so, please, I pray that the attendance is not like way down next week and people go, oh, I'm not going. They're going to talk about the crusade and they're going to talk about, going down on the field. And, I'm too old to drive that far. And, I don't see well at night. And, I'm too young. I got other things to do. I got school. I got work. Remember the time when you were dating and what love did and you stayed out late, and you still got up the next morning? The sacrifices that you made? Come on. For the love of God and for the love of men and women who don't know Christ. Man, let's pour it on in these last days. Let's get busy and let's hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, and be part of what God's doing here, that we can further his kingdom and see many people come to Christ. So be in prayer and come on out next week, all right? Pray for me. I'm getting on the plane tomorrow morning. I'm driving to Las Vegas tonight to get on the plane tomorrow morning, then flying back into Las Vegas, and I have a meeting with a bunch of the pastors from the Calvary Chapels in that area. I have a meeting with all the pastors there on Friday, so pray that goes well. And then I'll be back and we'll be digging into the book of James on Sunday morning. So, well, let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time, and I thank you for these precious saints. I thank you for this family, this body of believers. I'm so grateful, Lord, for a committed group of people. I am grateful and blessed, Lord, as over the years, Lord, people from the Crusades are always blessed at the amount of people that we get from this church who are willing to drive down and serve and make that sacrifice, Lord. I pray, Lord, that this year would be the same, and Lord, that there would be even more who would participate and be involved. And Lord, I know that, Lord, the blessing in that will be theirs, Lord, as we've been blessed all these years to see many people come to Christ. I think of the people in this church who came to Christ through the crusade.